Praise God. We do thank you. I just want to say again, and I've probably said this before, and I'll keep saying it probably every time I get into the pulpit here. You know, we're so blessed to have Pastor and Terry here. They're such a wonderful addition to this church and awesome leaders in this church. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that, but God has really blessed us. And as we were moving into missions, we really were praying God just send the right people, because you know, we've seen lots of churches where the wrong person gets in and the church declines or struggles or dies. And, we didn't want that to happen. And God had been doing so many awesome things in the midst of us. And we just wanted to see God continue that, and that we needed the right people. And I really believe that God sent the right people. And it's just awesome that we have them. They're such a precious gift to New Life Church, without a doubt. So thank you for fulfilling the call of God in your life and coming all the way out to Rochester, Indiana. I'm sure they didn't know where that was. I'm sure when they looked it up, Rochester, New York came up, and Rochester, Minnesota, and finally they figured out, I got a hold of Rochester, Indiana. But thank you guys for being here. I'm going to invite Melissa up. She's going to come, and she's going to share a little bit what God's been doing in our lives, and just give a greeting. So come on up, sweetheart.
Amen. God is good, yes. And you know, God is good when the days are sunny, and God is good when it's really, really dark. And the day I was diagnosed, I had an appointment to go to the doctor, so I knew when they called, you know, and said you need to come, it might not be good. And I was hanging clothes out on the line that morning and just, like, really scared, honestly. And I just chose to praise God, and I went to an old song that was just a go-to from when I was a child. God is so good. God is so good. And saying that while I was hanging clothes on the line, and then I went to the doctor and received, she gave me a paper that had the word malignancy on it. Did not like that. Went back home. I had more laundry to do. Hung more clothes on the line. And when I was out there, the Lord just spoke to me and he said, you know, I'm still good. It doesn't matter that you have a paper that says malignancy. That doesn't change who I am. 2 hours ago, I was good. You got a diagnosis. I'm still good. And I just worshiped the Lord again. Amen. And my greatest cry at that time was, well, healing, because I wanted to be cancer-free, and I am, praise God. But I said, God, just use this. I know this is not from you, but will you just make good from something so yucky? Will you just turn this around and use it? And that's been my cry through all of this, that God would use the evil that is in this world, that he would use it for our good, for other people's good, for his glory. And he's absolutely done that over this past year. I believe he's going to do that in Ireland. I'm not the same person I was a year ago. I have more compassion for people that I wish I would have had 30, 40 years ago. I can sit better with people, just sit with them in their pain because I've experienced pain and darkness. But I can say not once in some of those dark, dark times did I ever feel that God was not with me. His presence was always there, even when it felt so, so dark. And I know that's because of many of your prayers, because you held us up with prayers. And I just want to say thank you for praying. Thank you for all of your support, from meals to words of prophecy that just gave us hope, for believing in us that we would get to the field again, for gifts, for phone calls, for texts, for Facebook posts, all of that lifted us up. We're here and healthy because of Jesus, but because the body wrapped around us and held us up during that time. So continue to love on each other and continue to lift each other up as you do as a wonderful body of Christ. And please continue to pray for us, pray for our kids. It's hard to leave friends. It's really hard to leave friends and family. And even though they're excited to go, they're kind of like, well, we got to leave friends, and that's hard. So continue to lift them up, that God would just continue to work in their lives. Make sure you get one of our prayer cards. Put it in your Bible or on the refrigerator, whichever one you open the most. And you know. So pick a prayer card up and continue to pray for us. So thank you, and we love you all.
So now we all need to go home and write down all the times we open our Bible and our fridge and compare the two and It'll be our spiritual barometer, right? Oh, praise God. Well, thank you again for having me and Melissa and our family. We sure appreciate it. We love every opportunity to come to New Life. It feels absolutely like coming home. And so we do appreciate the opportunity to share. This morning, I don't want to take too much time, but I do want to share a little message that God has given me. My kids kept asking me, you know, Dad, are you going to preach long? Are you going to preach long? And I'm like, I don't know. We'll see what God does, right? So if my kids look too bored, we'll cut it off, I guess. But you know, I really felt like God was just asking me or kind of leading me to share a message about why we're doing what we're doing and kind of what we're doing. We're going to go to Europe to do church planting. And that's really our call. It's always been my call. I've always felt so strongly to do church planting. I always felt like, God, if I can ever do missions work, I want to plant churches for your glory and your purpose and your kingdom. You know, that it's not about me. It's not about, you know, I could care less if I get any recognition. But if I could just be involved in some way in planting churches, God, I would just feel like, you know, I've really felt fulfilled the call on my life that you've given me. And so that's what we're going to do. And you know, God has been amazing in this journey. Obviously, you know, we walked through cancer. We've walked through having to flee a country. We walked through all kinds of different trials. And now we're here on the cusp of going to another great journey. And we literally leave on Saturday. And we're so excited and so thrilled and a little intimidated, you know, into this new journey. And so you can pray. We're still trying to find a house to land in. So if you'd pray for that, we'd sure appreciate it. We know God's got the right house at the right time. Amen. But, you know, when you're homeless, it's still a little intimidating. you know, but God's so good. I mean, he's been so good in this whole trial. And we so appreciate, like Moses said, everything you've done for us, all the meals, all the prayers, all the love, everything you've shown to us has been so amazing. And everybody, you know what it's like. So many of us have gone through things and how the church surrounds you. I don't know how people do it without the church and church body, you know, like how you go through things like cancer and just so many things that, you know, arise in life without a body of believers around you to support you and lift you up. You know, we really felt like Moses in many ways our errands and our are lifting up our arms as we are trying to go forward. And so we thank you so much for all that God's done and what you have done in supporting us. You know, I heard a story recently. I thought it was really funny. I thought it kind of would fit with this message. There was once a little girl, and she was in kindergarten, and she was in their classroom, and she's drawing this picture. And her teacher came up to her, and she said, "Hey, sweetie, what you drawing there?" And this little girl says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. You know what? Nobody has seen God." And without missing a beat, this little girl says, "Well, in a minute, they will." You know, yeah, somebody's getting that. You know, the reality is they should be seeing God in our lives. You know, the thing that we really believe that the Europeans need is they need to see God in a Christian's life. They need to see that God is still alive. They need to see that God's still very much in our lives and still working in our lives. The reality is this. Out of the seven continents that cross our earth, the only continent on the face of the earth that is actually declining in Christianity is Europe. Nobody is reaching the Europeans, to be quite honest. There's a lot of efforts to reach all the immigrants. I mean, you have heard in recent news, we've had tons of Syrians and all kinds of refugees coming into Europe. And people are reaching those, and it's amazing what is happening. We hear story after story after story about the Muslims getting, a lot of these Muslim refugees from Syria getting visions of God, visions of Jesus, and coming to know Jesus Christ for the very first time. I mean, God literally appearing and them seeking out somebody and saying, you know, who is this guy that keeps appearing in every dream? Who is this guy that keeps appearing to me? Who is this Jesus? And literally getting saved. And then beginning to witness to all their friends and family. And I mean, I've heard of churches that were almost dead in I think it was in Denmark. And all of a sudden one Muslim gets a vision of Jesus. He gets saved, radically saved, starts witnessing to all his friends and family. And before you know it, the church is packed to the gills. And that's story after story. And that's happening in Europe. But the reality and the sad reality is even though that's happening, we're seeing growth amongst the international population. And a lot of these populations, the reason we're seeing growth is because, you know, you can imagine if you're living in Syria, if you're living Iraq, Iran, a lot of these countries, I mean, to worship Jesus, to have a church service is literally a death sentence if you get caught. You know, it's big deal. It's a big stuff. We have friends, Nolan and Cami Sanders. They're missionaries. They're actually related to Tim and Carla Shamala, missionaries to India. And Carla is Nolan's sister. And Nolan and Cami, they're missionaries to Iraq. And we were sitting down with them not too long ago and sharing about, you know, their ministry to Iraqis. They live in Armenia, and they minister to people that cross the border from Iran to, did I say Iraq? I meant Iran to Armenia. And so they minister to Iranians. And the oppression and the fear and the, it's so staggering. It's so overwhelming. It's so hard to get your mind around what it's like to be an Iranian person and be so afraid of your government and so afraid of even talking about Christianity, about talking about Jesus, because of the fear of your government. And so it's exciting to see what God is doing amongst a lot of these different populations that are all of a sudden having the freedom to receive Jesus Christ. But it's also very sad to see the secular, the unbelieving European that nobody is reaching, really, quite, to be quite honest. There's no group that is being able to penetrate into the darkness of the secular, the unbelieving European's heart. And so this is the mindset of most Europeans. It's this idea that we don't believe in God, but we really miss Him. We don't believe in God, but we really miss Him. Because the reality is, Europe was the hotbed of Christianity. Remember Martin Luther when he posted his 95 Theses and the Protestant Reformation happened. I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's basically when the Catholic Church was so corrupt and they were doing these things called indulgences where you literally had to pay money so that your kid could be saved. I mean, they would literally have to pay money so that, I'm not trying to pick on the Catholic Church, I'm just saying this is the reality. It was some things like, you know, and if you wanted your kid to be infant baptized, and the infant mortality rate was extremely high at that point, and so everybody wanted their kid to be baptized and saved, and if you wanted them to be saved and go to heaven, or to not have to spend a long time in purgatory, as they would have said, you had to pay money. You had to pay an indulgence to the Catholic Church, and a lot of these poor people couldn't do that. And so they were trying to scrape together everything they could. And Martin Luther came in and said, no, it's by grace and faith alone that you're saved. I mean, it was huge. It was a revelation that swept across Europe. And it's been amazing the impact that Europe has had on the world. We wouldn't be sitting here today, folks, if it weren't for European Christians. And yet, the very continent, the very place where Christianity was so, in so many ways, defined and redefined, and where the missionary effort really broadened and really grew and touched the world, is now coming decline. Is now on the point of fizzling out. And the reality is, we need more missionaries in Europe. I know most people, when you think missionary efforts, when you think about sending out missionaries, we often think UPGs, unreached people groups. We think of sending to Indias. We think of sending to Chinas, Iraqs, Irans, and we need missionaries there, absolutely. But we also need missionaries that are willing to say, I'm willing to go to the darkness of Europe where nobody wants God, where nobody wants to hear about God, nobody cares about God, where God literally is on their radar. Nobody, it's not that they don't have accessibility. It's not that. It's just that God's not, they don't even think about God anymore. God's not on the radar. Nobody's reaching out to Him. And so, we get to go and do that. We get to go, and the way they told us, as we began to apply to go to Ireland, they said, you know, it's trench work. It's not easy. I hope you don't think you're gonna go and you're gonna start planting churches very easily. They're resistant. They're resilient. They don't want the gospel. You know, they're steeped in Catholicism. They believe that they're born into Christianity, that they're saved when they're baptized as an infant, and they don't need Jesus after that. You know, and again, I'm not trying to pick on the Catholic Church. I'm just, that's the reality of Christianity in Ireland. 90-something percent of them are Catholic, and Catholic by name only. And so they believe that, you know, I don't need to be saved. Why would I want more Jesus when I've already got him? And they have no idea that it's about a relationship and not about a religion. So I'm going to talk to you, if you turn your Bibles, turn to, how many have like, you have like the paper page Bibles? Raise your hand if you got a paper page. How many are like new tech and you got the electronic Bible? All right. So I don't know if you can do this electronic. I'm not trying to pick on you, but if you can, turn your very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And I thought about messing with all the electronic guys and telling them to turn to Revelation chapter 23 and watch them try to look it up. It's not coming up, Pastor Bill. What's going on? And call out, like my Bible says that the last page of my Bible says 863. Anybody got 863? No? Oh, there's another one? Yeah. Must be New King James. What are some other ones? Call them out. 1,232? What is it? 1095? Anybody else? 1323? 2188? Who's got 2188? Holy cow. What do you got, like the super extended Bible? My goodness, 21. That's awesome, Rosie. You know, every word and every picture, the reason why I did this is, you know, every word in the Bible, you can understand that my Bible has 800 and something. I'm a little dyslexic sometimes. 863, and Rosie's got 2,000 something, and 188. You know, if you think about the Bible, I'm always amazed that, you know, even though, you know, we have 800 or 2,000 pages in which God could have written anything he wanted to his people, everything he wrote in that Bible is so precious. It's so intentional, right? God didn't write anything willy-nilly. I don't think he just wrote some things in there because it sounded good. He needs some filler, right? I don't think when he was inspiring the authors of the Bible, we believe the very words in the page are absolutely inspired. It's not just the thoughts. It's not just concepts. It's not just a broad idea that was inspired. But we believe it's called verbal plenary inspiration. The very words, just a big word that means the very words on the page are inspired. That God put all the words in it. That it was His words through the apostles, or His words through the prophets. But everything's inspired, in other words. Another thing, everything's from God. And I don't believe God wasted any time. So every part of every story, if we look at it, has a meaning. There's nothing in any story. When Jesus gives a parable, there's no part of that parable that is just a throwaway. You know what I mean? You know, there's not a part of a parable like, well, that doesn't really apply to me, and I read the rest of it that I like, right? And so, turn with me, if you would, to, let's see here, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Everybody doing all right? Everybody awake? If not, raise your hand, and if you're sitting next to somebody that's asleep, and we'll make fun of them. That'll be a lot of good time. You can bump them and say, hey, Pastor, why don't you stand up and pray? We're done. I heard that actually happened to somebody once. He fell asleep in the service, and his wife elbowed him and said, hey, Pastor, I want you to pray. He got up in the service in the middle of the sermon and stood up and started praying to close the service. How fun would that be? So, Luke chapter 15 and verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed against your command at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So this is the story, of course, of the prodigal son. It's not unfamiliar to many of you. And this is the part of the story where the younger brother, he went and he squandered all the father's and all his inheritance, and he comes back because he's literally living with the pigs, and the father runs out and he throws him a big party. He's so excited his father comes home, or his son has come home rather. And sometimes I wonder, you know, if we don't miss the true hidden meaning of the story. The obvious meaning is obviously that we're excited when prodigals come home, amen? We're excited for the prodigals. And really, if you think about it, much of Europe is just that. They're the prodigal sons. They're the ones that have rejected the gospel. They know the truth, and that they're rejecting the truth constantly. And yet, Jesus is very excited. He's anxiously awaiting the prodigals in Europe, the Europeans, the Irishmen, to come home. But I always find it interesting, this story of the older brother. And I think this is the meaning that Jesus wanted the church to hear. Because I think sometimes we are just that. We are the older brother. You know, he sees the prodigal come home, and he's angry that, you know, he's squandered all this. And sometimes I think, I feel like almost like he gets a bad rap, this older brother. You know what I mean? Like, I would be frustrated too. I mean, let's be honest. If your younger brother went out and squandered all his inheritance, and all of a sudden dad's taking some of the money and the fatted calf from the family and starts blessing this, I'd be a little frustrated. I'm like, Dad, you know, he gets what he deserves, right? And, you know, I think there's a message here that we need to grab this morning. But before we do that, let me turn one more place into Luke, just a few more pages over. Luke chapter 18. And I heard a message spoke about this, and boy, it really impacted me. I thought, wow. In Luke chapter 18, and this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's just a little section, so I'm going to read the whole thing. And I know when pastors say that, you're like, oh my goodness, I've read this before. Don't have to read it. I get it. But it's good. So I don't care. You're going to suffer through it. It's the Word of God. You should love it. oh, yeah. Using the Word of God to guilt trip you guys. That can't be right. All right. Let's have fun reading it. Let's see. 18 verse 9. It says, also he spoke with this parable to some with... Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, that's real important, right? That's the very first verse there. Trusted in... You guys got up... Oh, look at this. You guys put it up there. I'm like, why is everybody looking behind me, dude? That's awesome. Okay, so they're trusting in their own righteousness and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, take note of that. There's two guys, one a Pharisee, one tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other like other men, extorters, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heavens, but beat his chest or breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, O sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, now by raising your hand, you have to raise your hand. You don't have a choice. Everybody got that? Because I know about half of you are going to be like, I don't have to raise my hand. This is a free country. You can't make me raise my hand. Okay, we're not in Iran. I get that. Okay, but I still want you to raise your hand. So you have to choose one or the other. I'm going to ask who feels like they're the tax collector and who feels like they're... the Pharisee. So if you feel like you associate more with the tax collector, raise your hand. You're more of the tax collector. Come on, raise your hand if you feel like it, if you're not. Okay, who says, I'm the Pharisee? I'm definitely a Pharisee. How many hands? I see one. Any other? Two? My hand? Okay, this is really a trick question in many ways. Because if you associate with the tax collector, you're really the Pharisee. Think about it. It's not that you're not saved, but you think about it. Who was the one that felt like he was justified in his righteousness? It was the Pharisee. See, we look at the tax collector and we think, well, I'm the tax collector, obviously, in the story because of my righteousness. Obviously, I would never be like the Pharisee. But isn't that just the very thing Jesus is talking against? Folks, the reality is, I think we sometimes get so caught up And our own humility, thinking we're humble or we're okay, or that you know we've got it all together, that we wind up being the Pharisee without even trying. You know, I can honestly say that, you know, when I thought about being a missionary in Europe, I thought, you know, they don't deserve Jesus. God, there's so many people that don't have anything, and they've never even heard the word Jesus, maybe. God, why would you send missionaries to Europe? God, why would you send missionaries to people? Why would we even pray for the Muslims? They hate Christians. They're blowing up Christians. They're beheading Christians around the world. Why would we pray for the liberal, democratic, homosexual that literally hates us? How many of you could say during this last election, there was some liberal, democratic homosexuals on the news saying all kinds of hateful things about Christians, and you got a little riled up? And you got a little offended, maybe. And you got a little bent out of shape, and you maybe got a little angry towards them, and you thought, maybe, you know what? They're going to go to hell, and they kind of deserve it. Folks, the reality is, it doesn't matter who the tax collector is to us or the prodigal. Folks, we're both of these. I don't think Jesus was trying to, in any way, in shape, or form, saying, you know what? There's only tax collectors, and there's only Pharisees, and you're in one category or the other. I think he's saying, listen, we could be guilty of being both. There are times where we're the tax collector, where we come at the altar and we just really realize how difficult it is to live this life free of sin. How many times we fail and we falter and we stumble and we struggle. And we come to the altar once again and we say, God, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against your word. And God, I fall on your mercy and I fall on 1 John 1:9 that says, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all righteousness. And I also see myself as a Pharisee at times where I look down at others and I think, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. And folks, I think we can be the big brother and I think we can be the prodigal. And I think the point of all this message and the point I'm trying to make is this morning, is we need to allow God to continue to break our heart for those that are breaking His. God's heart is broken over the liberal, democratic homosexual that is in incredible pain and will never know it. The reality is, and maybe I've shared this before, everyone you will ever meet from here on out will have three things in common with you. Every one of them has a need. It doesn't matter where you go, what part of the world you're in. It doesn't matter what store you walk into Rochester. Every person you see, every person here in this room, if we're honest, we all have needs. Amen? Sometimes they're physical needs. Sometimes they're emotional needs. Sometimes they're spiritual needs. We all have a need. The other thing we all share in common is this. We all have hidden pain. If we're truly honest, there's not an altar call that goes by that we probably shouldn't be at the altar. You know, how many ever plays the game, you sit in the pew and you're thinking, yeah, it kind of applies to me, but really it doesn't. I really don't feel like going up to the altar right now, God. So, and if I really wanted to, God, I could just really pray in my seat because you're God and you're everywhere and I could just play right here. And it doesn't really mean I have to go to the altar and get pastor pray for me. So I'm just going to stay right here. And in fact, I probably don't even really need to pray because it really doesn't apply to me that much anyway. So we're just fine right here. Oh, it's just me that plays that game. Okay, I'm just the sinner. Apparently, I'm the only Pharisee. Okay, come on. So we all have pain. We all have needs, if we're honest. But the great thing is we all have potential. If we will start seeing every person we meet, no matter how much they offend our Christian sensibilities, because it's tough. When people are spitting on the Bible, it's tough when they're burning flags. It's tough when they're doing everything that is they're absolutely, completely opposite of you in morality. It's tough loving them. And that's what we're called to do. Because the reality is, just like you, they have needs. And just like you, they have incredible pain. And just like you, that Muslim that just blew up, you know, bombed some school or some person or whatever, you know what? The reason they did that is because that's what they were raised in. And they didn't have the gift of being raised in the United States like you did. And it doesn't matter who they are, they all are God's children. And if we can see past all the Pharisaical ideas and start realizing that they are just like you and me. I think that's, we were sitting, we came home yesterday, I'm almost done. Everybody okay? Anybody falling asleep yet? Kemp says no, but I'm starting to see a couple eyes droop just a little bit. That's alright. I'm really almost done. We were coming home yesterday, we had to go visit my folks and up in Michigan, and it was really great saying goodbye to them. And I mean, not that was great, not saying goodbye, you know what I mean? I mean, it's just great seeing them. You know what I mean? They're just cold-blooded like that. Wow, can't we? Good riddance, though. It was Victoria's birthday yesterday, and so we went out to an Indian restaurant for her birthday, and Logan's shaking his head. He's like, oh, I love Indian food still. And anyway, it was pretty much all Indian folks in there, and one of them was just joking around and laughing, and I thought, you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. We're all people. We love and we laugh, and, you know, we want the best for ourselves and our families, and, you know, not the best like, you know, I got to have the best, but, I mean, we just want to have good things for our lives. You know, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim in Iraq or you're a European, just a heathen in Europe and Germany, or you're a Christian in Rochester, Indiana, we're all people. And we all just need Jesus. Amen. And so let me close on this. You know, if we would just get past some of the hatred and just get down to what Jesus, I think, was really trying to get at in both the prodigal, I think the message in both these stories wasn't that for the church anyway. It wasn't that we really want to see the prodigals come back, although that was part of it. But the real message for us personally is we need to be the guys that are running with the Father to go get the prodigal. Wouldn't that be a different story? If the older brother, instead of being back whining and complaining and griping, was the guy outrunning his father to hug his brother, that's who we want to be. So let's pray. I'm going to close the service with this. If you need prayer this morning, we would love to invite you. I'd like to invite the elders forward as soon as I'm done with prayer. All the elders would come up. We're going to pray for whoever needs prayer this morning. You need to pray for healing, for salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you can be saved. And so if that's you, it's simply confess and believe. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will drop in you, and you will be cleansed of your sins if you ask for repentance, and you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, and then off to heaven. So if you want that this morning, you haven't received that, I think, and I know everybody in here, so you probably don't need it, but if you do, I want to give you that opportunity. Otherwise, we're going to close with just a word of prayer, and then if you need healing, you need any prayer, we want to invite you forward. Is there fellowship after? So, there's fellowship. I'm going to turn this back over to Kim. He's going to give a little announcement, I guess, right? Or no? Oh, okay. I'm just going to close the prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Kim. Okay. We're all good. So, any other announcements or anything that I'm missing? Okay, so we're good. Okay, so I'll close in prayer. There's fellowship in the back. You just go right through the restroom, down the hall, hole there. And then you take a left, and then your immediate right, and you'll get there. So, it's just way too much fun being back in. So let's pray. Let's get serious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm glad that you love to laugh and you love to weep over us, God, you're all about all the emotions that we experience, God. You understand it all. And so God, as we just, go into a time of really praying for, our friends and, our fellow believers, God, whatever the needs they have, God, we pray that you'd be with us at this altar. God, be with us over the fellowship. Bless the food to our bodies in Jesus' name. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity just to come and just hear from your word. God, help us to be the big brother, the big sister who runs to the prodigal. Help us to not be the Pharisee, God. Help us to see our own flaws. God, I don't think the Pharisee was even a bad person. He tithed, he was committed, He was everything that we are in many ways. It's just he couldn't see that through his own presuppositions. He couldn't see through his own hang-ups, God. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to not be that. God, help us to see people for who they truly are, that they're just people who are lost and hurting and dying in need of a Savior. So, God, help us to be that person who is Jesus with skin on, that we literally will show the world Jesus by who we are as your children. God, I really believe that's what you called us to do. That God, that we're to display your love. We're to be the fragrance of your presence everywhere we go. And so God, be with us this morning and this week as we move through this community. God, help us to shed your light and your love and your fragrance throughout this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please come forward. Thank you so much. God bless you this morning.